Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness towards us and how you have supplied for us everything that we need for life and godliness. We pray that you would bless your word as it goes out, and we ask also for this upcoming week that you would bless the efforts that have been put forth by so many, making the little paintings and laminating them and putting them up and decorating, and I pray that you would bless the teaching and the time of fellowship, and that the community around us would be blessed because of our efforts here, not only for us, Lord, but I notice all the churches in the area are doing a VBS, and I pray that you'd bless every one of them. And so, Lord, we'll trust in you for your guidance and teaching this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Is this mic okay? It doesn't sound canny or anything? Okay. Well, this idea of elders and deacons inside the church, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I did read this last week, but I'm just going to cover it again. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Now, again, turn over to Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Titus was commissioned to appoint some elders in the area of Crete. And he's carrying out this commission, and he also explains, Paul does, as he's writing to Titus, the reason, or some of the reasons why elders are necessary. Verse 5 of chapter 1 of Titus: the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what has been left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So those are two reasons right there. They need to encourage others by sound doctrine and also give a refutation for those who would come up with false doctrine. And he gives a few more instances what elders need to be doing in verse 11, but we'll start with verse 10. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, and that, of course, is the job of the elder. If there is somebody who is a deceiver, they must be silenced inside the church, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. So it is the job of an elder to rebuke, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. You must, and here's another directive, teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. So the elder is one by the agency of the Holy Spirit who is to carry the authority in the church on this earth. They're the ones that are to be looked to, that you point to, say, how do you refute this doctrine? Or do you think that this doctrine is wrong? Or is this the proper practice inside the church? Or is this something that is sinful that is necessary to avoid? And the elder or the elders as a group are the ones who would have the final word on that. Now, the person who desires to be an elder, and that's a whole Bible study right there. The person who desires to be an elder, that would be like the person, you ever see Dirty Jobs with Mike Rowe? Who would desire to do those jobs that he does? Who would raise up their hand and say, I'll do that? And I've seen some of the most unsanitary conditions and flies around his head and just everything that is not good that he is involved in that causes our country and the world in general to work. Who would sign up for some of those jobs? Did you go to high school and say, that's what I want to do? You know, when you serve as an elder, you're signing up for something like that. You look at the underbelly of the church. I don't want to say the beast, that's the enemy. But the underbelly of the church where everything that can go wrong does go wrong. And you're supposed to be involved in helping that with that. And those people sometimes who are in the underbelly of the church, they will turn on the elders when they try to help them or assist them or if they have to rebuke or encourage any of those things. Who would sign up for that voluntarily? Who would take the weekly roasting like a senior pastor or somebody who is an elder that is a counselor? You know, I don't think that the counselor said what was right or what was biblical. Just as a side note, what's the temperature like in here? Cold and good. Okay. Okay. I'm just not going to touch that. If you need a blanket, there is one back in the corner. Anybody need a blanket? No? Everyone's good? All right. Okay. And where was I? So anybody who desires to be an elder or even a deacon, they are signing up for some of the not so desirable tasks in a job. And it is looked at from the outside as, that would just be so wonderful. You would be such a spiritual man if you were an elder or if you were a deacon and you would do such a great service to the body of Christ. And on one hand, that is completely true. On the other hand, if an elder is doing his job the way that he's supposed to, it sometimes can be quite a test. Now, this desire means to stretch oneself forward to grasp. In other words, if somebody desires to be an elder, you can appear or you can see them appearing to want to grab hold of it. They're leaning forward and they're saying, I want to do this. Kind of like the baton race, the 440, the relay or whatever it is. You know, the one guy, he's reaching back like this, and the other guy, he's straining forward to grab it. So that's the person that is qualified, at least on the outset, to be an elder. You have to desire it. And only God can put that desire in there if you're to be a true elder. There's a lot of people that would say, yeah, I'd like to do that someday. I remember I was 32, and I was asked that by my home fellowship leader at the time. He said, so what is it you eventually want to do? And I said, well, you know, and he's talking in reference to the church. I said, maybe when I'm 40 or 50, I'd maybe like to serve as an elder. I think I'd like to do that, but I know it's going to take a lot of time. Well, the next year, they asked me to serve in that capacity, and I didn't think that I was qualified, and I probably wasn't by my standards, to get up there. And usually when somebody gets appointed as an elder, you know, there's a learning curve that somebody has to go through. There's the honeymoon period, then there's the shock and dismay, and then there's the mature walk that comes with that after somebody keeps with it for a while. You start to understand, it's like, God gives you some insight as to how this whole process works. And so the person who would desire to be an elder, he is stretching forward to do it. He wants to grab hold of it. And it's something that is done voluntarily. And going on with this, it is a noble task. Especially in Paul's day, it was a noble task because they had added to it the dimension of persecution. And so if you were an elder in the church and the church was being persecuted, especially by the Jewish nation, who would they go for? They would go for the elders. They would go for the leaders. They would go for the teaching pastors. They would go for the apostles. They would go for the evangelists, those who are out there actually contributing to the building up of the church. And so they are supposed to be above reproach, which means they're supposed to be blameless. You wouldn't point to them and say, you know, I don't think that's a good behavior for you to be involved in. I think that you should probably avoid that with all your might. And there's so many different things that you could fill into that blank, but they're not supposed to be known for their evil side. They're supposed to be known for what is good and wholesome and under the realm of self-control. They're to be the husband of one wife. Now, what does that mean? When I was going through the process of becoming an elder, and my wife was asked to be a deaconess at the same time, we had a neighbor, and his name was Jerry, and he was the pastor of a Baptist church here in the area. And I was talking to him and his wife. He is now pastoring somewhere up north, I think in the Orange County area, or maybe a little bit north of that. And he said, well, you know, there is this belief, and I think it's mostly in Baptist circles, that if you have been married more than once, you are disqualified from being an elder inside of a church. And when you read this particular passage here about being the husband of one wife, the question immediately comes to mind, well, what if you were a Christian and you had a wonderful marriage and your wife died and then you married again? Can you serve as an elder? You're the husband of one wife at a time, right? You're not the husband of just one wife, singularly. And so the Bible says that we are freed from the confines of marriage if you desire to be free. You're not free from it until death do you part. And once death do you part, you are free to remarry. It talks about widows. They're, you know, they can remarry. The younger one should remarry. So it doesn't mean that you can't have been married more than once. Well, let me give you this scenario. What if you were married, or say your wife was previously married, but when she was married, she was not a believer, and she got divorced as an unbeliever, and so was the other spouse, an unbeliever. Then she got saved. Is that woman free to remarry her husband who's unsaved? No. That woman is not free to marry an unbeliever. So if they were both unbelievers and they were both not saved, and they got a divorce, and then the wife became a believer, she is not free to remarry the unbeliever, because Scripture clearly says we're not to be unequally yoked. So what is her state? Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. She is free in Christ to marry. She doesn't have to go back. It's like 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says that if an unbelieving spouse leaves, let him do so. You're not bound in such circumstances. Well, if the marriage is dissolved and they're both unbelievers, then that woman, she is free to remarry, but she must remarry inside the faith. If she marries somebody who would become an elder, is that elder, that potential elder, disqualified because he is marrying somebody who is previously divorced? In some Baptist circles, they would say, no, you're not free to serve as an elder. You're not free to act in that capacity. Where that is not true according to Scripture, the person has become a new creation in Christ. They are married. As Christ is concerned with that marriage, they are both believers, and so they are free to serve. So this idea of the husband of one wife, especially if you look at the historical context, back then in that culture, you could have more than one wife. If you started coming to the church and you had several wives, that would be a dilemma. I mean, what would we do today if somebody came in, they were previously in the Mormon church, they got saved, they come here. What does that show? Sister wives? Sister wives? Yeah, what if they got saved and they start going to an evangelical church? And how many wives does he have? Five? Five? He added another one? Four? Whatever it is. Four or five wives. If they came to an evangelical church, what would you tell them as an elder or a pastor? What would you say to them? You have multiple wives. All I know I would start with, you can't be an elder. I mean, that's as far as I would go right there. And then I have to talk with the rest of the elders and go, I don't know, guys, what do you think about this? This seems to be a little bit of a conundrum. Do you tell him just to get rid of his other wives and pick one? You know, is that what you're supposed to do? Well, it's clearly here in this context, you could have multiple wives, and they say the husband of but one wife and one wife at a time. Okay, and you can't, after that divorce, and say, well, you know, now I have a new wife. You would be disqualified at that point from serving as an elder. They also must be temperate, which means mild or pleasant. Most people, when they wake up in the morning, if they don't communicate too much, they're pleasant, right? But if you start communicating too much in the morning, or if there's loud noises, you know, the Proverbs, book of Proverbs, it says, the man who blesses his neighbor loudly in the morning, it'll be taken as a curse. If you wake up like that, you're not going to be very mild or pleasant. You're probably going to be very unpleasant. Well, as a demeanor, a way of life, is the person pleasant or are they mild in their manner? That is the person with all these other qualifications that can serve as an elder. Self-control, discipline, they have control over their natural body. They are able to do things. They have a way of discipline in their lifestyle. Things are ordered and not in disarray. Chuck Swindoll, he said once, and I'm paraphrasing what he said, he was talking about being a creative individual, but he freely admitted that his desk was always a mess, that it was just piled high. And yet the man definitely has a bent for self-control because of the messages he puts out and what he has accomplished in his life. If you're not familiar with him, he's a great Bible teacher, somebody to be respected and listened to. And so it's not really referring to a messy desk. It's just his life in general, is it ordered and self-controlled? Does he lead a respectable life? Does he do things that engender respect? Does he do things for others, and is he always involved, and is he agreeable with the people and not contentious, that type of thing? He's to hold a place of respect just because of his lifestyle, not because of his position. Just because you have the position of an elder doesn't mean you're supposed to be respected as one if you are not like that in your character. Sometimes people get, as I spoke about last week, placed in there who shouldn't be in there. Also hospitable. Able to receive people into their home. They have to be able to open up their household for those who need a place to stay, especially back then. If there were traveling evangelists or traveling apostles, the elders in the church would open up their houses, and that's where the individual who is traveling would stay. If they would stay nowhere else, they would stay at the elder's house. And if the elder is saying, nobody's staying in my house, no way, ain't happening here, you know, if you're not being very hospitable, you have to have your doors wide open for whoever would be able to come in and stay there if they needed to. Also, they have to be able to teach. Now, it's not a, or I should say, it's something that is, I believe, a gift from God, that you can take the scriptures that are there, and I've watched elders and other pastors do this, where they can take the scriptures, they divide them, they explain them clearly, they put the cookies on the bottom shelf, so to speak, and people are able to grab them and partake of the fruit or partake of the cookie. They're able to grow to some degree in their maturity because this person is able to teach. If the person only has the gift of encouragement, they can still teach if they have the gift of encouragement and not the gift of teaching. The teaching will always be geared towards encouragement. No matter what they get to, and Judas hung himself. Well, let me tell you the good things about that. You know, they'll be able, did you guys catch that? Are you listening? They'd be able to take the bad things in Scripture, whether it's Judas went out and hung himself, and they'd say, well, this is why we need to have a positive outlook on this thing that happened. Well, what did it result in? It resulted in the salvation of humankind because Jesus was betrayed by Judas who went and hung himself. They would go off in that direction. What about the person who is an elder that has a gift of administration? How would they teach? They would have an outline with 7 points, each one with 6 sub-points, and then sub-sub-points underneath that. You would have the Roman numeral 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You would have A, B, C, D, E, and you have small k's, I, and double I, and triple I. That would be the person with the gift of administration, and that's how they would teach. They would have an outline that would be up here. And obviously, I don't have the gift of administration, but they'd have that for you to look at and for you to fill out. My pastor had the gift of administration. Every week on Sunday, we'd have an outline. I go, oh, man, that guy has a lot of of time on his hands, or, you know, that's just what he did. He developed these outlines. And so you're able to teach doesn't mean you have to have, quote unquote, the gift of teaching, but you have to be able to organize your thoughts and give them to people that will be received by them in an easy fashion. Now, also not given to drunkenness. This is intoxication, stumbling, slurring your words, that type of thing. If you ever saw an elder not able to walk because he had too much alcohol, then it's probably not a good idea that they're an elder. Now, what about medicinal marijuana? What about other drugs that are out there? I'm just going to say, look, if the person has a drug problem, there's no way. They shouldn't be serving as an elder, okay? Not violent. Could you imagine somebody, an elder, waiting at the church doors that has a tendency to be violent, and he puts his hands behind his back, and he leans up on his toes as you walk in, and he looks at you and just examining you, and you're always feeling like, what? You know, as you're walking in, and you think that he's going to be mean or harsh to you or violent, in this particular case, fighting. Now, what if he was a cage fighter for the WWF? Is that wrestling?
UFC.
What?
UFC,
whatever that stands for. I just see, as you flip through channels, you see these guys just being pummeled, and now they have women doing it.
Yeah.
Anyhow, you know, if that's what he does for a sport, well, I don't know. That would be a tough one. I love it in there. You know, he gets in, he just starts pummeling people, and that's what he enjoys for a lifestyle. It's like, you know, maybe not so much given to violence. You might want to question that a little bit. Also, the next one is gentle. You know, especially with kids, a gentle person, maybe a little poochy bearded grandpa that leans down to the kids, and maybe it's all white and they think he's Santa Claus and he's just so happy to see them. And just gentle with the people who are in the church, especially the children. That, again, he's not violent, but he is a man of even temperedness, if that is a word, and also not quarrelsome, argumentative, or contentious. Now, of course, quarrelsome will go along with not being violent, but he's not looking for an argument every time you turn around. He's not debating with people what should happen inside the church. In this one particular book, Gene Edwards, he wrote this book, How to Prevent a Church Split, and in the book, he talks about elders and deacons inside the church, an actual true case history of problems that developed in church and how the, or churches, and how the elders would argue with the pastor. And believe it or not, there was one elder that put out a hit on a pastor. Yeah. Couldn't stand him so much. I would say that that's maybe in the not violent realm. Maybe he shouldn't be an elder. But there would be church splits over the color of a roof on a church. I mean, things that we can argue about, that's not one thing that we should really argue about. You know, in the past, even in our church, there was an argument about, and the person's long since gone, over 20 years gone, but this person was arguing over the size of the sanctuary as opposed to a size of a classroom. And it was just, it was going nowhere. It's like, dude, come on. Let's just get in here and we'll work out the details as we need to. We can shrink the sanctuary or expand the classroom or vice versa. It doesn't matter, but we can argue over these things, and we're not supposed to be quarrelsome. Also, not a lover of money, not being foolish with money, not hoarding it, so to speak. He manages his own family well. In other words, the family believes and is not unruly. And I learned something from others on this. You know, we each go through a period of time where our kids may not do exactly as we would like them to do. And does that disqualify you from being an elder if your kids go on a little bit of a rebellious bent? Well, it depends on if they're 10 years old, or if they're 18 years old. If you've raised them up and they believe and they go through the church and they're believing the whole time they go through the church and boom, they hit 18 or 19 or 20 and all of a sudden you go, what happened to you? You don't disqualify the elder. The elder did their job. They raised the child. The time that the child was underneath the care of the parents in the household, you look at that and you go, okay, the kids are behaved, they are obedient to the parents, that type of thing. But once they get out, and I learned this from another elder, they are adults at that point, and they were responsible for their own actions at that point. As I said in the home Bible study, we cannot prevent our kids from sinning. We cannot lock them up so tight that they never have the opportunity to sin. You know that that's the case with the government. The government keeps on passing laws. Why? Because they don't want you to break them and so that they can get money. They want to control your behavior. The more laws you have, and I don't care which party, I'm not focusing on a party. There's just one party in power now, but it's always been the case. Both parties, that's what they do professionally, is they pass laws. With every law is a restriction. With every restriction is a control on your behavior. Christ died to set us free from that, especially the law of sin and death, but also the law of the Old Testament. He died to save us from that. And yet we're making laws left and right to restrict the freedoms that are there. And I believe we're supposed to have complete freedoms, and our children, as they get older, they are free to make their own mistakes. And sometimes in Christendom, inside the church, parents want to restrict their kids so much that they don't have the possibility of making a mistake. What happens to the child? They rebel after that. What do you mean I can't do this? What do you mean I can't do that? And pretty soon they're going to get to the age where they're going to take off. It's going to be difficult for them. They're not going to submit to you. There's going to be an argumentative spirit inside the household. And those things you want to avoid. But as they reach adulthood, you know, the children are their own individuals. If the kids are young, now, have you guys, am I the only one, have you ever seen kids completely wild about age 10? Has anybody never seen that? Raise your hand. I remember working as a waiter, and when I was working as a waiter, the owner of the restaurant chain came in, and I was serving his table. And he had little kids at the table, and they were the most unruly kids. You know, I was only 19 at the time. I wanted to take a plate and, you know, just get the kids in line. And there was a large party there, and the parents were doing nothing with the kids. And that's the type of thing that is being talked about here. So it must manage his own family well. Children must obey with proper respect. If the children are not obedient to the parents, if they do not honor their mother and father, that is a disqualifier. That is, there a good reputation with outsiders. The people outside who know the individuals that aren't necessarily in the church, they would speak highly or well of the individuals. Before Eric became an elder, I called up the head of Costco over here where he works, and I had a conversation with the manager of the store and told me all the dirt on Eric that I needed to know. And, you know, he came out of that smelling like a rose. You know, he did good. And the reason I did that is because that's what Scripture says is necessary. You have to go to the people that are outside the church and ask them about the individual who would be an elder. They also must be a mature believer, not a recent convert. You know, sometimes when people just get saved, they are a bonfire. I mean, they are just lit for God. You can't even get too close to them because your eyelashes start to singe because they're just talking Scripture left and right, and they're passing out tracts, and they're doing everything they can to serve until that fire turns into a nice, warm glow. We used to call it in backpacking. I learned it from, I believe, a guide. He'd say, you know, there's a white man's fire, and then there's a regular fire. A white man's fires make it as just as big, as blazing as you possibly can, and it's so hot you can't even get next to it, right? And then there's the warmth of a fire that's just kindled right there, and you just kind of roast yourself, and you turn around, and it's pleasant to be around, and you receive the warmth that comes from it. Well, somebody who is a immature believer tends to be that bonfire. And wherever they go, they have a tendency to light fires because they're just kind of out of control. They haven't learned the self-control. They're just saying everybody needs to be saved. Now, I did this. When I got saved, I think I was a bonfire. I went through my family. Are you going to heaven? If you're not, you know you're going to hell. And you need to change this. You need to get into church. You know, I was just telling them what they needed to do. And they're going, dude, just come on, come on. He just told me I'm going to hell. And, well, he is if he doesn't accept Christ. You know, and I was doing all that kind of stuff. I was doing more damage than I was doing good. And so I needed to tone it down a little bit. And my spiritual parents, they helped me do that. And so the mature believer is a requirement, not a recent convert, because there can be more damage done to that young believer if you just install them in a place of leadership when they really don't know how the church operates or doctrine or how they should behave. They also need to be holy or pure. They separate their lives in a purity as the Bible defines it, not as the world defines it. Also not greedy, not a hoarder of money, as I already talked about. A lover of good. When they see something that is good and wholesome, they say that's wonderful. When they see something that is unwholesome or bad, they call it what it is. And that is where people get in trouble. You know, it's often, you know, the two subjects that are taboo, even in the church, which I'm going to say, homosexuality and abortion. You talk about those things in a biblical context, and you spell it out the way that the Bible says to, and that will immediately, if not in written form, bring condemnation or criticism in the hearts of the people that are hearing it. Many in Christendom will simply say, that is good, that is wonderful, that is acceptable, and others will say, you know, that's not how it works in my life. It hasn't been the case with the people that I know, and therefore we just need to love them. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the line is divided on subjects such as those. They have to have a thorough understanding of doctrine. If I talked about soteriology, the person would be able to explain to me the soteriological views of the Calvary Chapel as opposed to the Reformed Church, as opposed to the Catholic Church, or something like, even be familiar with the hermeneutical standard that is involved in preaching, you know, something like that. They'd be able to point to it and go, oh yeah, or the theanthropic principle, the hypostatic union. They'd be able to talk about those things and say, well, I know exactly what those are. But that's not how they would communicate on a Sunday morning. As I just gave you all those words, and many of you are going, what is that? And I've lost you. And that's just words that men have given to ideas that are in the Bible, or how to handle the Bible. And so that elder needs to have a grasp on solid doctrine and a thorough grasp. He must be an encourager and a defender of the faith. Now that is what the Bible says about what an elder needs to have as far as his characteristics and qualifications. Now, I have my own commentary on this. An elder, as things taught in Scripture, other places in Scripture, things that I've learned from others and things that I've experienced personally. An elder, if somebody wants to be an elder, they will be constantly there at the church. Every function, every time of fellowship, every prayer. Somebody, if you're looking for somebody as a pastor or an elder inside the church, you're going to look for those people who attend to everything. They are there. They are the first to arrive. They are the last to leave. And you might turn to me and say, well, Pastor, you weren't the first to arrive today. You're absolutely right. I wasn't the first to arrive today. And I can give you the reasons why. And if I gave you the reasons why, you'll say, excused. He's excused from being the first. But I try to be the last one to leave. And normally the ushers have that task. And a lot of times the ushers will come to me. And by the way, I'm not asking you to look at me as the good example. I'm communicating to you what elders taught me. And so I'm just passing that on. If you want to be an elder, these are the things that should be practiced. And will an elder fall short of a lot of these things many times? Yes, they're human. You know, that's not the idea. We're talking about a general scope of what is taking place. So the first to arrive, the last to leave, they're always at the church functions. Also, he will take on the responsibility of caring for the people and teaching them. And he won't wait to be asked. In other words, the individual always has or already has inside of himself a desire to assist or bring counsel to those who need it. And they just make themselves available. It's not that they go, do you need counsel? I can give you some counsel. It's not like that. You're just there. You're available. Ministry happens because you're present. Ministry does not happen when you're not present. They show up to assist in any way, in whatever way possible. Now also, he will be eager to serve, again, not having to be asked. An elder will just make himself known. You know, when we started the church, one of the elders was here, and his wife was here at the time. And his wife saw that we were doing some manual labor out front. We were digging a trench for the irrigation that was out here. And I think the wife called up the husband and said, you know, pastor's here digging a trench. And later on, the pastor told me, I feel guilty if you're working down there and I'm not there. It's the idea that if there's something going on as an elder or a deacon, you're there. And if you're not there, you're not elder or deacon material. If you desire to be a deacon, there's a lot that's required. If you desire to be an elder, there's a lot that's required. And it's the care and feeding of the sheep, certainly. But, you know, it's the cleaning the toilets. It's the dusting the cobwebs. It's the cleaning up after the kids. It's getting the carpet taken care of. It's all of those things that are involved. Now, how many men that are on their lazy boy want to take their remote, place it down, and say, I need to go assist at the church, and put it down and get up? And would you not bowl over your wife, men, if you did that? I need to be spiritual. And you head out and you say, I'm going to assist at the church. Or are you more concerned about the leisure and comfort of your own household? And we'll get to that in a minute. There is a place and time for that. He also will gently lead others. I have seen some of these elders, and I've already talked about this a little bit. I have seen some elders that are just forceful in their leadership, that they kind of put the hammer down. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 says this, the shepherd of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, or be shepherds of God's flock, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted you, and that's the part that I have seen, but being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And so this idea of gently leading others, not being harsh with them. Also, as I've said it in a couple other ways, he will be a fixture in the church. You will know who the elders and deacons are supposed to be because whenever you go there, they are active. They are doing something. They are teaching, they are assisting, they are encouraging, they are counseling, they are guiding, they are working. Anything that is involved with the church, they are a fixture, and you associate them with the church and the church with them. They will, as I already said, be the first to arrive, the last to leave. They will also be sacrificial in their time with others, even their leisure time. Now, what does that mean? It means the time that you would spend resting, the time that you would spend pampering yourself, you will easily give up for those who need it. Now, I'd say easily. It's never easy to do that. If you're involved in something and you have to be called out to minister to somebody, if there's a death or something like that, there's going to be times where you just can't do it. But most of the time, as a general rule, you're willing to sacrifice even your leisure time for the sake of others inside the church that might need your help. For instance, as an example, when somebody moves what do? We get 5 or 6 trucks together, sometimes 15 or 20 people. Mark, when we moved you, how many people did we have? 30 people move Mark in one load? 25 minutes, one load, 30 people. And you guys, how many people did we have for you? Yeah, and we got you an hour to unload everything, right? Now, if you went to somebody who was an elder, and most people move during the blazing hotness of summer, right? Say it's August, and it's a Santa Ana, and somebody wants to move, and somebody who would desire to be an elder, he's getting ready to go to the beach. And you call him up, you say, we have somebody to move. Dude, I can't go. I'm going to the beach. Do you think that that person is qualified to be an elder? Now, see, it causes you to start to question. You get the idea. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. If they're going with, say, a father that's going to die pretty soon, I would say, go to the beach. But if the person just says, dude, it's barbecue, it'll take you an hour, to help move. You see, it's that type of thing that you would point to. And if the person's grumbling and complaining about it, okay, man, it's no skin off my nose. You just go ahead, go do what you want. Now, hopefully something won't come up where somebody has to move and I give you a call and you want to be an elder and I say, guess what? And you go, I'm going to the beach. Okay, I'll be there. Something like that. We don't want it to turn into that, but I'm trying to give you a general example of what it's like, even over your leisure time, giving it up for the sake of others. Philippians chapter 2 is good for this. Consider others better than yourself. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he took his own life and he set it to the side and he said, I'm going to do this for the sake of others. And Paul said, I will become all things to all men in order to win some to Christ. And so that is the general attitude of somebody who is an elder. Also, humility, gentleness, and patience will be the hallmark of their lives. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so they are humble in their attitude, they are gentle in their demeanor, and they are patient in the attitude that they display. If you see an elder getting frustrated over one of the sheep, it's not good. That means he doesn't have an understanding of the person in the body of Christ or the nature of the human being. Like in home fellowship, I really enjoy the home fellowship because everybody gets a chance to air their views, what they think the Bible has to say, and they get it out, and there's communication, there's dialogue that's going on there. And if I ever turned to somebody in the Bible study who wasn't grasping a concept, and I threw my arms up, can't you just get this? If you did something like that to somebody in the body of Christ who's not getting something, you're not being gentle or patient with them at all. You work through it. And, normally, and Patty's good about this, if I get a little impatient at home, you're always patient with people in the church. And most of the time, my flesh will come up at that point. I'll go, and I want to walk away, but, I go, okay, Lord, all right. I need to be patient even in my own household. I need to operate in that fashion. There was something this morning that I was being a little impatient with her about, and she just looked at me, and I said, all right, I'm sorry. You're right. I need to be patient. I need to be gentle. That type of thing. And so the individual who gets easily frustrated with people inside the church, really they're probably not good elder material. They will not shrink from a difficult task. They will put their hand to the plow, so to speak, and they won't look back. They'll continue in that particular row, just doing it without complaining. It also says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, that an elder pastor, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And so they have to know the word to carefully instruct. They have to be very patient with an individual. They have to encourage them, rebuke, and correct whenever necessary. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard in their love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, and be patient with everyone." So he's instructing the body of Christ in general. If somebody has attained to the position of servanthood, we don't say really leadership because you become the servant of all. They are to be respected because they have been imbued by God, His Holy Spirit, with these characteristics, these attributes. Also, they will never be demanding. They will not be easily frustrated, as I just said. They will be peacemakers. And of course, they will lead. As an elder in the church, they will lead. They will be able to feed themselves. In other words, they won't be needy. If somebody is an elder, they wouldn't be coming to me every week asking me, how do I do this or how do I do that? And I wouldn't have to say, well, look at the scripture. What does the scripture have to say? They would know what the scripture has to say. They would be ones that would be able to feed themselves, be built up. They wouldn't be dependent. Somebody who's an elder that is in any church, usually that elder, most of the time, almost all the time, whatever the pastor says, this is what they would do. Amen. They would just agree. Why? Because they know what he's talking about. How many times have you heard an evangelistic call to be saved? I mean, I think for myself, hundreds or thousands of times I've heard that. And do I have the same understanding that I've had years ago on that particular subject? Yes, I have. Well, are you hearing it again? Yes, you are. And how many times should you hear it? As often as it's given whenever you're inside of a church as an elder. You already know the doctrines. And so mostly an elder will say amen to just about everything that is said. He will rarely be surprised. The elder will rarely say, "I didn't know that." But when it happens, it's like, wow, that is fantastic. And it's not that the elder is all-knowing. It's just with the basic doctrines of the Christian faith, they understand it. Now, it's the challenge to bring it across differently every time. And, you know, an elder, if they're feeding themselves, they will, again, just say amen to whatever's going on. And same thing with a deacon. They have a grasp of the scriptures. And they don't serve just to be the pastor's friend. Now, I learned this from Larry Taylor, who wrote a booklet that was under Chuck Smith. And he was talking about in Costa Mesa that there would be people that would serve just to get close to the pastor. If that's what you're after, that would be very disappointing for you. I have a best friend, and she is my wife, and that's the one I gravitate to. I do things with other people, and I have great friends, but she is my friend. That's why a lot of times when I go somewhere, I leave all you behind, and I take my friend. I want to be with my friend. And it's not that I don't want to have friends. Those who would have friends would show themselves friendly. I think I have lots of friends, but I have one best friend, one that sticks close to me, that encourages me, and that's the way the elder should be as well. It's not that you don't associate with each other. You do. And you shouldn't have hurt feelings because the pastor's not spending time with you. The Lord gave men helpmates. And that's who they're supposed to cling to as far as friends are concerned. Now, those are the elders. I have more to say about elders and deacons as we get into verse 8. But this kind of concludes for this portion of it who an elder is supposed to be. If you desire to be an elder, it's a noble task. It's something that you can reach out and grab for. But I would not pull the blinders over your eyes. It is a difficult task. And I will also talk about the relationship that wives share in this task. As we get into this next week, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the office of an elder, those people who serve. And Father, as I know myself, elders are not perfect. They have not perfected themselves in life or in deed. And Father, you understand all of this, but Lord, you also know that there are men who desire to be like you in a special capacity. And I would ask, Lord, if there are any in here who would fall under that moniker, that title, that you would equip them, that you would give them your heart, that they would be ones who would become pillars, that you would grant their desires, and may their desires be as yours. They are vital. They are necessary for the building up of the church, for its health and welfare. And Father, we recognize we need them. You are the one that appointed them to serve inside the body. And so, Lord, we'll just wait for you to do that. Raise up those men, those who can care for your flock. And we thank you for them as they serve selflessly. In Jesus' name, amen.